I invite you to go with me once again to 2 Timothy. And for those who are visiting with us, we are in the midst of going through both 1 and 2 Timothy. We've been through 1 Timothy, and now we're in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And I wonder, for those of you that have been with us for any of these studies, do you remember the conditions? Do you remember the conditions which prompted the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy to entrust to faithful men what he had already taught Timothy so that they could teach and tell others? The circumstances were this. Paul was in prison. Paul was awaiting trial and what seemed almost certain to end in his execution. If that wasn't bad enough, all of Paul's other co-workers in Asia had turned away and disassociated themselves from him. Because of the ramped up persecution against Christians by the Emperor Nero and the Apostle Paul being its most important leader. And Timothy, he might be the next to be arrested and then condemned and put to death. So there was an urgency. There was an urgency to train up faithful men, to train up others who could train others, who could continue to spread the faith, who could provide leadership for the church. As we think about this, the application of this to us, as much of our culture has turned hostile to biblical Christianity, I told you last week there remains an urgency. There's always been an urgency, hasn't there been, to train up a new generation of believers and leaders, so that the gospel might not only not be lost within our culture, but might flourish and spread, and salvation might come to more and more people in the future. But as Paul warned Timothy, and I warned you, for that to happen, it's costly. It's costly to give ourselves to being trained. It's costly to give ourselves to the work of the gospel. It's costly to go out and share and venture rejection and hostility and whatever it might require, whatever sacrifice, whatever suffering, whatever hard work. Well, as we pick up Paul's words to Timothy, we're going to see that for Timothy and for these faithful men whom he would train up to be workers approved by God, they're going to have to remember the truths regarding Jesus Christ and the good news about him. And they were going to have to avoid falling into the trap which the false teachers had fallen into. A trap. There's always a trap. There's always a danger. There's always the need to remember the truths regarding Jesus Christ. And the same goes for us, whether we're leaders and teachers or not, but as believers and still as workers within the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, hear the word of God. I'm going to read for us actually shorter than I put in the bulletin. We're just going to read beginning in verse 14, and we'll go through verse 19. Hear the word of God. It says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. So what was the trap? What was the trap that they were in danger of falling into? Well, it was getting into quarrels. It was getting into quarrels about the different meaning of words and irreverent babbling and irreverent discussion of different teachings or maybe theologies that would come out of these arguments over words, to the point that they swerved away from the truth and from the gospel in the good news of Jesus Christ itself. And of course, if this happened, it would not only not be good for their hearers, it would be ruinous for them. Because if we go away from the, if we swerve away from the truth and we swerve away from the gospel, then we swerve away from the gospel of salvation, right? The very thing that gives us life. And so it would be ruinous, not only for them, but for their hearers, and from the life which God has called us to live. If you've been with us again in our studies all the way back in the first letter that Paul wrote a couple of years before, this danger has already been mentioned in Paul's letters, where he told Timothy in his first letter, he said, I charge certain people, or he told Timothy rather, to charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith, or salvation that comes by faith and what is of faith. Or in chapter 6, verse 4, where some false teachers were described as having an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which was producing envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among the people. And why were they doing this? Many of them were doing this because they imagined that godliness was a means of personal gain. It was to build themselves up. It was to put themselves in other positions where they would gain favors and maybe money and salaries and whatever it might be. In Paul's letter to Titus, we see a similar concern. He says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, as we look at this repeated concern of Paul's to Timothy, would all the words and genealogies and interpretation about the law that many were quarreling over, interestingly, were not told? We can speculate. We have some ideas. But we are told, if you notice from the reading this morning, we are told a false teaching that flowed out of them. It was found in Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching what? Did you catch it? They were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. Now, what resurrection are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That was not what was. Of course, Jesus had already risen again from the dead. But they were talking about the future resurrection of the saints, the future bodily resurrection of all those who had already died and gone to be with the Lord. They were teaching what seemed to be an early version of the Gnostic heresy, which said that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they experience a spiritual resurrection, which is true as far as that goes. But they went on to say that a future bodily resurrection was not needed, that they were already had been resurrected from sin and to basically complete holiness. Therefore, it didn't matter. Here's the kicker. It didn't matter then what they did in their bodies, because they had been spiritually made new in the inside. So imagine that theology. The resurrection's already taken place. I've already been made new. It doesn't matter that the flesh is just the flesh. It doesn't matter what you do. It's what you do in the spirit. So imagine the twisting and arguing over words and commands in the Bible against various sins that you'd have to explain away if it doesn't matter what you do in your body. Things that are described, which Paul described as what? Iniquity. You ever seen in the scriptures, you have iniquity and you have sin and you have wickedness and unright. You have all these descriptions, but iniquity is one way, and we found it in Psalm 130. Iniquities also was mentioned. Iniquity is a word that describes something that is wicked and unrighteous. And why did Paul describe this as an iniquity, that they would believe this and teach this? Because by this, they would claim to be more spiritually righteous and pure than they were. and free to practice all kinds of sin. Which explains why Paul said to avoid irreverent babble. Catch that phrase, irreverent babble. It's not just babble, babbling about things that aren't important, or babbling nonsense. It's irreverent, which means what? It has no regard for God. It has no respect. It's out of no respect for God. It lacks the reverence toward God and His holy, just, and right commands. And as such, where does it lead? Where does the irreverent babbling lead? Where does the quarreling, whatever words they were quarreling, well, it was leading people into more and more ungodliness. Things that were devoid of God's, of having any concern of God or anything to do with God and were contrary to God. And of course, when false teachings begin to be taught and ungodliness begins to follow, then it begins to spread. Other people begin to take it up. They begin to use the same arguments. They begin to use the same excuses for their sins. And so what does Paul describe it? What does he compare it to? He compares the spread to being that like gangrene. You ever seen someone with gangrene? It's awful. I've only had one or two occasions where I visited somebody in the hospital who had gangrene, and someone who I visited who the next time I came back, I had no idea that the person's leg had just been amputated. And I was just horrified. Because the infection had become so bad and so putrid, and of course it stinks. And then it spreads, and of course it leads, it destroys the flesh, and it can lead to death. And in this case, it can lead to spiritual death. Because notice, think about what kind of deadly infection does a denial of the future bodily resurrection lead to? Well, it leads to nothing less than a complete overthrow of the Christian faith. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he has the longest, greatest chapter on the impact of Jesus' resurrection and a future resurrection which is to come. If you haven't read it, it's worthy of your reading today. It's incredible. But in it, Paul says, if there's no future resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain because we're still in our sins. Our sins have not been paid for. Jesus died, in other words, so that we might experience not only a resurrection of our souls, but we might experience a resurrection of our bodies, and body and soul be perfectly made whole and well and reconciled to God. That's the good news of the gospel. And Jesus had to experience physical death and resurrection because our sins were committed in our bodies. And we must, again, as I just said, we must experience then a bodily resurrection as well. And what we do in our bodies matters, right? Because where does it come out of? Why do we do the things we do in our bodies? Because of what's in our heart. Because of what's really going on inside. And what we do in our bodies is an expression of what's going on in our souls. And someone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and truly has been converted begins to live a different life, right? Begins to live a different life in how they use their bodies. And so that's what he begins to go on to say that is the that's the seal or the mark that sets us apart as being spiritually raised with Christ. We begin to depart from iniquity, and we wait for a future resurrection, renewal of our bodies and our souls. So that's what was going on in at least a big, wide, broad sense that we can understand as Paul's writing to Timothy. Well, what's going on in our own day? What are some modern day examples of quarreling over words and the deadly infection they have caused to spread? Well, as you think about it, the examples are numerous. And it's interesting how so many have come about because the scriptures have been picked apart. Words have been pulled out and they've been twisted. They've been redefined. And it's led to many to think you can be a Christian and deny almost any of the doctrines of Christianity. Now, think about a few of them. The doctrine of the divinity of Christ and that He is the eternal Son of God and that the supernatural that He did supernatural miracles. Do you know that that's denied by many who claim to be Christians today? They deny the divinity of Jesus, that He's the eternal Son of God. Go to some of the cults and you'll see that. But go in other churches that are not cults, that are not like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness, and you'll see that people now today, they deny the miracles in the Bible. They deny the supernatural miracles of Jesus. It's not really happening. They were just examples. They're just stories. But they didn't really happen because we don't believe in supernaturalism. Take another. The doctrine that the wages of our sins or what they deserve is death. And this death is not just a physical death, but a future spiritual death in hell. Eternal separation from God. Do you know how many people in our culture no longer believe in hell? And many of them go to church every week. They've rejected it. They've argued over what that word means. They've argued whether, well, they really didn't mean that. And yet they don't realize that Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in all the scriptures. Or take the doctrine of the virgin birth. And therefore the supernatural conception of Jesus. Why is that so important? Because it enabled Him to be our sinless sacrifice and to fulfill all righteousness. And many people will argue over the word virgin. And where that virgin, the word virgin really means that. Well, that was just young maiden. Or that just means something. And they'll argue over that. Well, Mary really wasn't a virgin. She really wasn't supernaturally, Jesus really wasn't supernaturally conceived. If you believe that, guess what you've done? You've destroyed the very person and work of who Jesus is. If you believe that, you've denied it. Or take the doctrine that Jesus is that Jesus only died for those who put their faith in Him, that He's the only way to God and to eternal life. Today, what do we find? Well, you can get to God through Buddha. You can get to God through Jesus. You can get to God through Muhammad. And they argue about that He's the only way. And again, it's a denial of Christianity itself. We see the denial of so many of the moral laws, which forbid sexual immorality, or the pagan worship, as I just mentioned, of other religions or other types of impurity, even though it says clearly here in these words that the Lord knows those who are His. Who are His? Those who depart from iniquity. And of course, we have the approval and defense of the killing of unborn children on the altar of personal choice, personal rights, or out of personal convenience. All of this has spread like gangrene. It's led people into more and more ungodliness as everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And yet many people still claiming, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And yet it spread, the poor, the ungodly. Do you see the trap? Do you see the danger? And so it's because of dangers like this that Paul exhorted Timothy then to do his best to rightly handle the word of truth and to prepare others to do the same. Think about what that means to rightly handle. To rightly handle means to to understand what it says, understand what it means, understand how it's supposed to be applied. If we're supposed to handle something rightly, it's not something that we can take up lightly without much concern of how we use it. Nor is it something we can just pick out a word or a phrase from and use without understanding its context. Nor is it something we can make conclusions about the scope of its meaning, about God and man and salvation, without considering the whole of the Scriptures and understanding it in its full, you know what I'm saying? Taking it in as a whole. And yet that's what's so often happening in churches or by people who call themselves Christians. And many are Christians. But many times it leads to so many things where a preacher reads a verse but never talks about its context and may fill the rest of the service with the message with stories that make you walk home maybe feeling good about good, but it doesn't address the gospel. It doesn't connect it to Jesus. A phrase can be completely pulled out of context and misapplied. The commands or instructions of Scripture can be taught as merely moral principles and almost as if we can keep them perfectly so that when you go to church, it's just do better, try better, do this, do that. Where instead of saying, yes, we're called to live, we're called to be holy as God is holy, but guess what? Can we do that apart from Christ? We can't. Can we do that perfectly? No, we can't. We need the blood of Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ. And so what is missing, of course, is Jesus Christ so often. And Him crucified, Him risen, Him reigning, Him being our hope, our strength, our wisdom, our sanctification. What's so often missing is how He enters into covenant with us. And it's Jesus who fulfills the terms of the covenant in our place, so that we can be justified, and He is the justifier of those who believe. But of course, to do all this, as I think Paul is getting to Timothy, takes careful and hard work to know the Scriptures, to understand them, to be able to apply them. And so this is why the exhortation of to be a worker who is a approved of God, who doesn't have to be ashamed. And therefore, it's got to be handled rightly for what it is. And did you notice how he described it? As the word of truth. Because that's what it is. This is the word of truth. And I think one of the reasons we get into a lot of squabbling is we start out here. We start with something in the world. We start with the world's definition. And then we impose it in here instead of starting here and applying the word of God out to everything else. Does that make sense? And one of the reasons we do that is we don't always like what we read in here. We don't always want to hear it. And sometimes we can't fully understand it. We come to a greater and greater understanding of the Scriptures the longer we study it. There's things we don't know, always know what to do with it, but we know it's true. And therefore, it has to be held up as having authority. And as anything contrary to it is false and therefore wrong. This is the kind of Christianity that is approved of God. I wonder how many of you have ever heard of the Bereans in the book of Acts. You may have heard the story of the Bereans and how Paul and Silas went to Berea in chapter 17. They went to the synagogue there because that's where they would go in the early days to teach, because there would always be a gathering on the Sabbath day at the synagogue of Jews who would come. And so that's where they would initially go when they went into town. And this is what is said of the Jews who listened to Paul and Silas. It said, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." What a great, great commendation. They were more noble. They were more, they were honored for that. They had nothing to be ashamed of because they eagerly received the teaching, but they also made sure for themselves they were going home testing it to the Word of God. And that's what we should do. Don't just take my word for it. Take the scriptures, and as I'm reading, make sure you're reading for yourself. Make sure you're looking for yourself. Make sure you're studying for yourself the Word of God. And so here's a question for you as we wrap up this morning, the sermon. Especially if you claim to be a Christian. And this may be a kind of a really broad, but it's a question to get you thinking at least. How much of what you believe was what from you you've been told from somebody? And how much is what you believe is from you really coming to see it within the scriptures and to know it's true? Here's another question. Are you prone to quarrel over words? Or are you prone to quarrel over theological disagreements that may be important on one level, but that actually cause more dissension and controversy and actually takes your emphasis away from the main thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the ministry of the Word and the sharing of the Word with others? Because it's very easy to get caught up in things and maybe even learn things that are true. But then our Christianity is focused on being right and arguing with other people and being puffed up with pride with the little bit that we may know and understand. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all truth isn't important. The big things and the little things are all important. Right? But there is the focus. There is the concern about the necessities of the gospel. And that we focus on the majors. The major things more than we do the minors. The essential parts of the gospel. And we not get caught up. And we not get it fall into the trap. Because I'll say this. I'll encourage you to beware. Because these types of traps are much easier to fall in than we may realize. And the only way to protect ourselves is to rightly handle the Word of truth. And to surround ourselves and sit under the teaching and preaching and leadership of others who rightly handle the Word of truth. Does that make sense? See the importance. See the application, not just to Timothy in his day and to those he would train, but to us. Y'all think on that as we pray. Lord God, we do come to You this day so thankful